We turn in the Word of God to Daniel chapter 10. Daniel chapter 10. And we look at the first 19 verses. Daniel chapter 10. And in verse 5 we read, "Then I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold of Uphaz." Our theme this morning is astonished and reassured by the Lord. Astonished and reassured by the Lord. We come in chapters 10 to 12 to the final vision given to Daniel. And this vision stretches further into the future than others. And chapter 10 deals largely with Daniel's preparation for receiving this amazing revelation of things to come. First of all, let us consider the aged saint who still cared. The aged saint who still cared. In verse 1, "In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar, and the thing was true, but the time appointed was long, and he understood the thing, and had understanding of the vision. In those days I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all, till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled." Here the prophet Daniel gives his Babylonian name in verse 1, which was called Belteshazzar, in order to show that he is the same prophet whose credentials had been so wonderfully attested. First of all, in the fulfillment of some of the things that he had said already. The writing on the wall had been fulfilled in the overthrow of Belshazzar the king, and also in the miracles that had attended him, his deliverance from the lion's den, so that we should be assured that the man who was giving this, recording this vision, was none other than Daniel, Belteshazzar, the authenticated prophet of God from the days of Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar. And he mentions in verse 1 that he understood the thing and had understanding of the vision. That is, that he understood more clearly the vision given to him on this occasion than some of the previous visions that had been given to him. But the setting of this vision is that Daniel had for 3 weeks been fasting and abstaining from all luxury, all luxurious food, and the anointing of oil, which was normal for their refreshment. And this 3 weeks probably covered the period of Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. But why this great mourning and fasting by Daniel? Was it on account of the sins of the people? No doubt that was so. But also the troubles that were afflicting the people of God as they sought to rebuild the temple. We looked at this on Thursday evening in Ezra chapter 4 and verse 4. "Then the people of the land weakened the hands of the people of Judah and troubled them in building, and hired counselors against them to frustrate their purpose all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even until the reign of Darius, king of Persia, and in the reign of Ahasuerus, in the beginning of his reign, wrote they unto him an accusation against the inhabitants of Judah and Jerusalem, and in the days of Artaxerxes, wrote Bishlam," and so on. In other words, all through, constantly, the Samaritans especially opposed the work of the kingdom of God, the rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem. And it says all the days of Cyrus. And Daniel mourned and fasted and prayed, we are told in verse 1, in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia. So then, this old man had no doubt been informed of the troubles in the rebuilding of the temple and was still intensely concerned for the name of the Lord bound up in the temple and in the city which was called by his name. That while his brethren were struggling with the opposition of the Samaritans, the aged Daniel was in prayer and fasting for the cause of God and truth. And the point is this, that he was still engaged in this spiritual battle, though now physically not able to do as before. This man who as a youth, as a young man, had resisted Nebuchadnezzar's re-education program. This man who had resisted the threats of the lion's den, this man, as an old man, he was still engaged in the battle of the Lord. Are you still battling against the world, the flesh, and the devil? Are you still engaging in prayer for yourself and for your brethren and for the advance of the gospel? Or is it the case that as the years have gone on, you've decided that spiritually you'll take things easy? It's not good enough. Daniel did not. Daniel, physically no doubt, was much more restricted. But in the terms of the spiritual warfare, he was as fully engaged as an old man as when he was young. Secondly, let us consider the advanced saint still inadequate for the heavenly vision. The advanced saint still inadequate for the heavenly vision. In verse 5 we read, then I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold of Uphaz. His body also was like the beryl, and his face as the appearance of lightning, and his eyes as lamps of fire, and his arms and his feet like in color to polished brass, and the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men that were with me saw not the vision, but a great quaking fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Therefore I was left alone, and saw this great vision, and there remained no strength in me, for my comeliness was turned in me into corruption, and I retained no strength. Yet heard I the voice of his words, and when I heard the voice of his words, then was I in a deep sleep on my face, and my face toward the ground. Daniel is given a vision of the divine priest king in verse 5 and 6. We are told that he was clothed in linen and girded with fine gold in verse 5. And we believe it is warranted to take this as not only indicating great splendor, but also the high priestly office. The parallels with Revelation chapter 1 are too great to overlook. Revelation 1 verse 13, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girded about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. There in Revelation 1, we believe there is a reference to the priesthood, the high priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ. but his garments are said to go down to the foot. Although he has a girdle, his garments are not gathered, because the Lord Jesus in Revelation 1 is the accomplished Redeemer. He has offered himself. The offering is over. And so his garments are not girt up, because although he continues to make intercession for his people, he, having died, dieth no more. He offered himself once in the end of the world to take away sin. But here in our passage, Christ is set forth as the coming high priest, the one yet to become incarnate. His body is said to be like a beryl or a topaz, a brilliant display of divine majesty. His face was as lightning, showing that to him belonged the majesty and the purity and the holiness of God. We're told that his eyes were as lamps of fire, indicating that he sees all things, that the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good, and that a holy indignation burns against sin. His feet are said to be like brass, and his arms also, indicating, it would seem, resistless power and providence. And his voice is the voice of many, like the voice of many. Verse 9, yet I heard the voice of his words, and when I heard the voice of his words, then was I in a deep sleep on my face, and my face toward the ground. And in verse 6, the voice of his words were like the voice of a multitude. In Revelation, it's like the voice of many waters, indicating the awesome majesty and authority of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this person then is a king, and he is a priest, and his glory is that of a divine person. And when we take Revelation 1 into account, it can only be the Lord himself. So in Ezekiel also, chapter 1, Ezekiel chapter 1 and verse 26, and above the firmament that was over their heads was the likeness of a throne, as the appearance of a sapphire stone. And upon the likeness of the throne was the likeness as the appearance of a man above upon it. And I saw as the color of amber, as the appearance of fire round about within it, from the appearance of his loins even upward, and from the appearance of his loins even downward, I saw as it were the appearance of fire, and it had brightness round about, as the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud in the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness round about. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell upon my face, and I heard a voice of one that spake. Daniel had seen angels before, but this was different. This was the Son of God in the appearance of a man. This was the divine glory of the priest king, the one who David speaks of in Psalm 110. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit at my right hand. And again, the Lord hath sworn and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. In the Old Testament, the priesthood and the kingship were kept distinct. When the kings infringed upon the priesthood, God judged them for it. But the scriptures speak of one who was to come, to whom all the priests and the kings pointed, the priest king of Psalm 110, and this is he. And here we have the overwhelming effect in verse 7. In verse 7, and I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men that were with me saw not the vision. You remember, similarly, the Saul of Tarsus on the Damascus road, how he saw and heard, but the others did not see nor hear distinctly, because the Lord was speaking to him, and here he is speaking to Daniel, and only to Daniel. And in verse 8 he says, "For my comeliness was turned in me into corruption, and I retained no strength." He means that his natural vigor was all taken away. And in verse 9, "Yet heard I the voice of his words," and he says, "Then I was in a deep sleep on my face, and my face toward the ground." You have the same thing in Ezekiel 1, and in Revelation 1, verse 17, the Apostle John says, "I fell at his feet as one dead." God the Son, in human appearance before his incarnation, and in his glorified actual humanity after the incarnation, have a similar effect. When he appeared in human appearance prior to becoming a man, as an indication of his incarnation that was to come, and having become incarnate and now exalted and glorified, when he appeared before men, the effect is that they are overwhelmed. Now, why is that? Why is it that God the Son, in human appearance, or in glorified human nature, appearing to the sons of men, that they are overwhelmed, that they become as dead men? Well, there are two reasons. Firstly, our sinfulness, and secondly, our physical mortality and frailty on account of our sin. As by the offense of one, many were made sinners, and so death passed upon all men, for that all had sinned. As a result of Adam's first transgression, all mankind descending from him by ordinary generation, they sinned in him, they fell with him in his first transgression. They are therefore guilty sinners, and they are also mortal sinners. They are liable to all the miseries of this life, to death itself, as well as the pains of hell forever. And even among the redeemed in this world, we are both still sinful and still mortal. And so when Isaiah, in Isaiah 6, saw the Lord high and lifted up, sitting upon a throne, it was God the Son that he saw. We know that from John chapter 12. We'll just confirm that. John chapter 12 and verse 41. Having quoted the latter verses of Isaiah 6, we read, "These things said Esaias when he saw his glory and spake of him." So Isaiah saw the glory of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus. And he saw him high and lifted up. And the effect was that he said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." So the effect of seeing the majesty and holiness of God the Son was that he was overwhelmed, not only with a sense of his smallness, but a sense of his sinfulness. And when our Lord Jesus Christ was manifest in the flesh, his glory was veiled. But when a glimpse of his greatness was given, it had the same effect. In Luke chapter 5 and verse 5, "And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken." Now then, there Peter gets a glimpse of the majesty and the greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ, of his sovereign power over all things, over the elements, over the fish of the sea. And when he sees the majesty of Christ in a measure displayed, he says, "Depart from me, O Lord, for I am a sinful man." Now, why does he say that? Why does he refer to his sinfulness when he has seen the majesty of Christ? And the answer is that God is holy in two senses. He is holy in separate in his being the creator, the infinite creator, whereas we are the finite creature. He is also separate from us in his character as holy, altogether pure and separate from sin, and we are corrupt and sinful. Now then, we easily entertain low and sloppy views of this God, but when we are reminded of the great difference between the infinite, eternal and unchangeable God, there, and that we are but creatures of the dust, this also leads to an awareness of the vast difference between ourselves and this awesome God, not only in power and greatness, but also in purity compared with our sinfulness. We are oblivious to our great sinfulness in the sight of God only on account of our low thoughts of God. And when our thoughts of God are raised, so our sinfulness becomes apparent to us. And so Daniel is overwhelmed by the majesty of God and sees not only his creatureliness, but his sinfulness also. And then his physical strength failed. His physical strength failed. Now, why did his physical strength fail? Because this present body is frail and mortal, and not fitted to the immediate presence of God. And so when surprised by this display of the majesty of God, Daniel's strength is taken away. You see, even this advanced saint of God was still a sinner in this world and still mortal. In another world, our souls will be made perfect in holiness. When a Christian dies, he joins the spirits of just men made perfect. He is prepared. His soul is conformed to the holiness of God to enjoy the immediate presence of Christ. And at the last day, our bodies will be raised incorruptible and fitted to be the eternal habitation of the Spirit of God. And thus we will enjoy the majestic presence of God with perfect tranquility and blessedness. But even Daniel was not only still mortal, but still a sinner. And therefore he is overwhelmed by the presence of the Lord. But then thirdly, the child of God consoled by the Almighty. The child of God consoled by the Almighty. The purpose of the Lord in thus overwhelming Daniel was not Daniel's destruction. It was to render him docile and teachable and humble. When we think of Daniel and his godliness, if it was necessary that in order to be instructable, that he should be so overwhelmed by the power and greatness of the Lord, does it not tell us how obstinate our natures are, that such a godly man yet needed to be so overpowered by the greatness and majesty of the Lord? And therefore, Daniel was being fitted by this experience to receive the great vision, or the great revelation that was to be given to him. And we see that the Lord by stages recovers him from his terror. And so it is that the Lord's dealings with all his children are for our profit, even when we are confronted with the horror of our iniquity, of our remaining corruption. Even when we are brought face to face with the audacity that is ours as sinful creatures of the dust before the Most High God, even then, when overwhelmed and broken by a sense of our sin before this holy God, he is doing his children good that they should be humbled by the reality of his holiness and their own filthiness, so that they should become docile and teachable and learn to depend more utterly upon him. And so the Lord assures Daniel in verse 11. He said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. First of all, he was raised to his knees. And then he was told, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved. And he stood trembling. But here the Lord himself says to Daniel, a man greatly beloved. God's benevolent love, his undeserved kindness, had made Daniel a justified and a much sanctified man in Christ. And the Lord delights in the work of his own hands, in that holiness that he had graciously wrought in him. And so in every sense he is a man greatly beloved of his God. Loved undeservedly and therefore made holy and the object of the divine approbation. See then how the Lord overwhelmed Daniel and yet encouraged Daniel. That on the one hand, Daniel is laid low by the majesty and holiness of God. And then he is reassured by the Lord himself, O man, greatly beloved. And do we not need both of these things? To be overawed and yet reassured by God himself. Terror alone is not humility. Terror alone is not humility. At the last day, the goats at Christ's left hand will be terrified, but never will they be humble. They will be crushed, but not humble. Not humble in heart. They will never learn meekness. No, not forevermore. Terror alone is not humility without the knowledge of the love of God in Christ Jesus. There is never repentance without faith. And there is never faith without the knowledge of the love of God in Christ. So on the one hand, terror alone is not humility, but nor is a mere assumption of God's love that rests on ignorance of his holiness and greatness. There are those for whom this passage means nothing. They've always assumed wrongly, without foundation, that all is well, because their idea of God is totally wrong. But the genuine believer stands in awe of the holiness and majesty of God, knowing that he deserves his wrath forever, and rests all his hope upon Christ who came to seek and to save that which is lost. And growth in grace entails an increasing awareness both of the character of God in all his attributes, including his holiness and his separateness from sin, and of the all-sufficiency of Christ to save and to deliver us both from the guilt and the practice of sin. And then the Lord assures Daniel that he is a man whose prayers are heard. Verse 12. Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. Daniel is assured that he is greatly beloved. He is assured that he is a man whose prayers are heard. And the Lord says that he had heard at the beginning of Daniel's praying. God's delays do not mean that he doesn't hear. Daniel prayed for 21 days, but the Lord says he heard at the beginning. The Syrophoenician woman cried to the Lord Jesus, and at first he answered her not a word, but not because he didn't hear. We're so unbelieving that if we don't immediately see the divine answer, we in our foolishness and our unbelief and our sin, we say, oh, God hasn't heard. But he also explains the delay in coming was due to divinely ordered answering. Verse 13, But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. Now this is a difficult verse, but evidently the prince of the kingdom of Persia is not referring to the king of Persia, but to that fallen angel or demon, particularly behind the false gods and activity of Persia against the people of God. If you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 10, verse 20, But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. So he's saying that behind the false gods and the false religion, there were the devils, the demons. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 7 gives us some indication of the conflict between the holy angels and the powers of darkness. Revelation 12:7. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels. And so here the Lord employed Michael, the archangel, to defeat the schemes of Satan's demon in answer to Daniel's prayer, so that the disfavor of the Persians would not prevent the rebuilding of the temple of God in Jerusalem. You see, we only see a small part of the picture normally, but here is Daniel in Babylon praying. Here are the people of God in Jerusalem struggling with the Samaritan enemies and the question of the favor or otherwise of the Persian governors. And Daniel's praying is answered by the Lord sending Michael the archangel against that satanic demon that lies behind the kingdom of Persia. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. Now this passage has been woefully abused. this passage gives us a glimpse of the angelic world, both good and evil. But foolish men, because of their sinful perversity and their natural curiosity into what isn't revealed, and their subsequent disregard for what is revealed, have made much of this as if we are in a position to understand the angelic world, as if we can know about the hierarchy and the arrangement and the orders of angels, good and bad, and as if we can discern the activity of Satan and the demons and the various roles of these finite creatures within the powers of darkness. A number of years ago, I was obliged to read a book by a man called Peter Horoban called Healing Through Deliverance, The Biblical Basis. And this man sees demons behind everything. And what's more, he claims to know all about these demons and all about their work and what kinds of demons there are. And he mentions this passage. And then he goes on to give endless examples of supposed demonic deliverance from his work at a place called L.L. Grange in England. There is no biblical basis. He gives us this verse and one or two others that give us a glimpse, and then claims to know all. Colossians 2:18 says we are not to intrude into those things which we have not seen, being vainly puffed up by our fleshly minds. The wrestling against principalities and powers is not trying to know what God in his infinite wisdom has not revealed. We do not know much about the angelic world and the structure of it. We do not know much about the relationship between Satan and the various fallen angels and demons under his leadership. We do not know, because Scripture does not tell us, so we don't need to know. So if you hear any of this stuff about deliverance and demons, people claiming that there's a demon causing this and a demon causing that, ignore it. We wrestle against principalities and powers by faithfulness to the Word of God in our lives, by holding forth the truth, and by prayer to the God who knows all the works and ways of the power of darkness. We wrestle by doing what God has assigned to us in His Word, not by prying into those things which are not revealed in that Word. But then the Lord also gives strength. Verse 15, and when he had spoken such words unto me, I set my face toward the ground, and I became dumb. And behold, one like the similitude of the sons of men touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spake and said unto him that stood before me, O my Lord, by the vision my sorrows are turned upon me, and I have retained no strength. For how can the servant of this my Lord talk with this my Lord? For as for me, straightway there remained no strength in me, neither is there breath left in me. Then there came again and touched me one like the appearance of a man, and he strengthened me, and said, O man greatly beloved, fear not, peace be unto thee, be strong, yea, be strong. And when he had spoken unto me, I was strengthened, and said, Let my Lord speak, for thou hast strengthened me. The vision is said to be for the latter days, the days of the Messiah. We live in the latter days. We've been living in the latter days since Christ came, and we'll be living in the latter days until Christ returns. These are the last days. God has spoken by his Son. Daniel is again overwhelmed. The Lord apparently uses angels, ministering spirits to them who shall be the heirs of salvation, to restore his strength and his power of speech. And so Daniel is made fit to receive and to record this revelation from God, given in verse 20 onwards, which, God willing, we look at next time. But you see how the Lord strengthens Daniel for that which is required of him. Let us learn then, firstly, the immense privilege of prayer. The immense privilege of prayer. Daniel, as an old man, prayed, and the Lord answered. He answered with terrible works. He answered for the good of his people. Daniel was an old man. No doubt he couldn't do all the things he once did, but he still prayed. People talk about being past it. Well, one thing you're not past is praying. Secondly, notice the greatness of our Lord Jesus Christ, this sovereign priest king. It is evident that the Lord of glory, who came to Daniel to reveal things to come, is the one who is governing all things. This truth, which was such a problem to Nebuchadnezzar, such an offense to the Babylonians, and such an annoyance to the pagans, this is the truth that the book of Daniel declares to us. There is no randomness, no luck, no chance, no arbitrariness. There is the Lord governing all things, and our exalted Redeemer is now the Lamb in the midst of the throne, governing everything, head over all things to the church, the Lion of the tribe of Judah that prevailed. And then thirdly, the loving kindness of the Lord. He gives Daniel the strength for what he requires of him. Daniel, as a prophet of God, was to receive and to record this vision. And the Lord gives him the strength that he needs for that. He was overwhelmed. He was like a dead man. But the Lord lifted him up. And though we're not prophets, and we're not, yet the Lord gives the strength that we need. He can enable his people for all that he requires of them. His grace is sufficient for all that comes upon us. Just as he strengthened Daniel for what lay ahead of him, the reception of this prophecy, so he is able to strengthen his people for whatever he has foreordained shall be their lot. My grace is sufficient for thee, and my strength is made perfect in weakness.